Good morning to all of you, and good morning to those who are watching us online. I wanted to say before I got started what a joy it is for me to be back amongst you. And I am here, thank you, I am here because of the strength of the Lord, because of your prayers, because of your phone calls, because of your cards, because of the food. I have been eating and crying in pain and praying and eating some more and crying and praying. But I felt your prayers. And anytime I spoke with someone, I said, it is because of your prayers. It is because of you that I am able even to stand here before you today. So thank you, and God bless all of you. I thank the youth for reading the scripture so beautifully. Thank you to all three of you. And I think about Dan, Pastor Dan, every time we speak, especially about the Gospel of Mark. And Dan, in his exuberance, says, I'm just learning so much about Mark. There is just so much, you've heard him, apparently. There is just so much more I didn't know. And he's just pulling it all out. And he's like, what did you read? What did you get? And he loved that Markan sandwich. And I know he's expressed it several times. But I'd like to share with you, if it has not been expressed before, the Gospel of Mark is one in which the Messiah is characterized as hidden. And the disciples are painted as dull-witted, inept, unreliable, cowardly, and downright failures at comprehending Jesus's mission. Now, I know we don't want to look at the disciples in that respect. It's like, surely not. Jesus handpicked each one of them. Is it right for us to label them as dull-witted, inept, unreliable, cowardly, and downright failures at comprehending Jesus' mission? When you look at all of that, it makes for a difficult backdrop for the beginning of the church, which is built on faith and creeds, proclamations, not clandestine meetings and healings and keeping Christ a secret. At the end of chapter 8, we hear Jesus asking his disciples, who do they say I am? And then he asks the disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter, he jumps up in his little bubble, says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus harshly tells him, shh, don't tell anyone. I can understand some of the disciples' confusion and obtuseness. The Jewish Messiah was expected to come in blazing with righteousness, riding on a white horse and making everything that was wrong right. How could this happen if no one could be told, here is the Messiah? Here is Peter wanting to say, I'm with the Messiah. I'm standing with him. I'm kind of tagging along with him as he rides on the white horse. And we're going out into the world and we're going to stop everything evil that is happening. And we are going to make it all good. That's what Peter wanted. That's the type of Messiah they were awaiting. And how could this happen with this Messiah, Jesus, who was talking about his own suffering, his betrayal, his death, his resurrection, which the disciples totally did not understand. You're leaving, you're dying, and you're coming back as what? In Peter's opposition to this, he says, he pulls Jesus aside, and he says, Jesus, this can't happen the way you're telling it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's written. Have you read your scripture, Jesus? And Jesus quickly rebukes him, and he calls him, anybody knows? Satan. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And Satan means stumbling block or an obstacle. Now, in retrospect, we know why Jesus wanted to remain hidden. In the book of Mark, if you remember nothing else, in the book of Mark, as you read it on your own, as I know you will do, you will see why Jesus is marked as hidden. And again, in retrospect, we know why, don't we? You know, when I was in school, professor would get up and they would do all kinds of lectures. And then in the end, they would say, are there any questions? Kids who are still in school, you can understand when they say, are there any questions? Usually, there is complete silence. And the instructor says, there is silence here because all of you understand. Or there is silence here because none of you understand. So in retrospect, we know, if you don't in a minute, you will, why Jesus wanted to remain hidden. If he, somebody's saying something, you know why? Oh, you're just talking, huh? If he was exposed, the authorities would have captured him and killed him long before he would have had time to accomplish his mission and fulfill the main reason for which he was sent. So ixnay on the Messiah may. Imagine how confused Peter is. Yet he continues on with Jesus. And then Jesus takes him and James and John up to a high mountain. And there, before their eyes, Jesus is shown in all of God's glory. His clothes were dazzling white, and Elijah and Moses stood next to him. I have always wanted to know, how did Peter know that it was Elijah and Moses? Were they wearing name tags? If not, perhaps God may have said, this is Elijah and this is Moses. There weren't pictures, there weren't snapshots. So I always wondered, how did they know? And it was just like at Jesus' baptism, there was a theophany. God appearing in a cloud saying, this is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. And when it was over, Jesus told them, you know what he told them? Shh, don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anyone what you have seen until after the death and the resurrection. I'm sure Peter was thinking, don't tell him what? Did you see anything? I didn't see anything. If I saw something, I don't even know what I saw, but don't worry about me. I'm not going to say anything. In my thinking, the transfiguration requires what is termed suspension of disbelief. Anyone heard of this? suspension of disbelief. This is a phrase my husband taught me, Lawrence taught me. He loves to go to movies. And every time we would go to a movie, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, I don't believe that. This is not credible. He says, suspension of disbelief. So whatever movie he picks out, I go to see, and then I always have to apply, if need be, suspension of disbelief. Because I picked a movie one time, and I never could live it down. He says, you are never allowed to pick a movie again. So I go to see whatever he says we're going to see, and as needed, I apply suspension of disbelief. For those of you who are unfamiliar, suspension of disbelief is the temporary acceptance of a particular reality or situation, one that might normally strain credulity, for the sake of appreciating the work and understanding the ideas its author or creator wishes to explore. Peter's mind could not comprehend what was happening. Keeping in mind, Peter not alone, dull-witted, inept, unable to comprehend, and he was terrified. To help us understand the transfiguration, suspension of disbelief, and Peter's need for it, let's look at this scene. That was my absolute favorite scene out of that movie. You've got me. Who's got you? Have any of you questioned Superman's ability to fly? No, we don't. Superman flies. We've accepted it. We have suspended disbelief, and we temporarily allow this man in this movie to fly, because we know as Superman, it will allow him to do a work for humankind that is bigger than himself, and it's a feat needing his special gifts. Peter needed to suspend his disbelief in order to believe. If there was any doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, this event should have erased it all. This theophany, this visible manifestation of God to him. God as beginning and end, as Alpha and Omega, all in flashes of light with God's plan to save all creation, standing in full view. Elijah, Moses, Jesus. Tell someone. I'm sure these disciples, especially the Markan ones, had no idea where to start to tell any part of this event. You know, that's the way I felt when I first felt the calling on my life. I'm like, God, where do I start? What do I say? If someone asked me a question, How can I respond? And I was hesitant. I was reluctant. I always pulled back because I was like one of these Markan disciples. And then I joined the choir. I started singing. And as I looked and learned the lyrics to these songs, a lot of them were scriptural. And as I memorized the words, I had not realized that I had also memorized scripture. And anytime someone would speak to me, if the words would not just come from my head, the lyrics of the music would come from my heart. And I was able to speak, to proclaim what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Tell someone. These disciples had no idea where to start. And this writer, the writer of Mark, has cleverly woven their inability to speak with the boy in the next few verses, who, because of an unclean spirit, was too unable to speak. We can superimpose the boy's disability upon the disciples and upon ours. Peter didn't know what to say, so it was easy to comply with what Jesus was asking and say nothing. And sometimes we don't know what to say. Jesus has not limited us. We are way after the death and resurrection of Jesus, yet some of us remain deaf and dumb and unable to hear and or speak about the love, power, and mission of the Christ. And in these same verses, where the disciples were unable to cure the boy, we hear Jesus' frustration. And he says, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I put up with you?" Every time I read that, I say, ouch. These words hurt. Is Jesus speaking to me? Is Jesus speaking to you? You faithless generation, how much longer must I put up with you? If it convicts you, you say, ouch. And we try to make it right. We try to make it better. We want to have faith. We want to believe. We want to heal and comfort and be in service with the Christ, don't we? Just me? Okay, I see a few nods. Yes, we do. We would like to activate this suspension of disbelief so that we might believe, so that we might fully believe. I met a man who wanted to believe. He came to church every Sunday. He joined church. I want to do everything that I need to do. He saw the Christian community and he said, "I want to be a part of this. I want to be like this. I want to have Jesus that way in my life." And as he studied, he was able to articulate what for him was credible and what was not. You know, a lot of times it's hard for us to say, "I find that hard to believe." Because as we're reading scripture, we just want to believe everything that's down there, everything word for word for word for word. And sometimes we feel guilty, even questioning. But I appreciated his faith. I appreciated his questions. I appreciated his doubt. And we've seen in scripture, there's always the doubting Thomas to let us know that it is okay. It's okay to question and it's okay to doubt. The verses that followed about the boy, I think they were written specifically for him. Where the father of the boy with the boy with the spirit says to Jesus, "If you are able to do anything," now imagine looking at Jesus and saying, "If you are able to do anything," he says, "help us." Jesus, if you're able to do anything, help us. And Jesus responds, kind of snappy, snobby. He says, if you are able, almost like, do you know who I am? If you are able. And then he says, all things can be done for the one who believes. And the father immediately cries out with urgency, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. We need a suspension of our disbelief so that we might believe in God's bigger picture. The goal of saving humankind and all creation, healing, restoring, making us whole. And we also need to see the part that we play in God's bigger picture. It includes us all. Jesus did not give up on these bumbling, inept, cowardly disciples, and Jesus does not give up on us. I believe. Help my unbelief. John Wesley was told, preach faith until you have it. And then because you have it, you will preach faith. John Wesley. There were doubts. And he was told, preach faith until you have it. And then, because you have it, you will preach faith. I believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe. And I want to believe the hard truths. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. The disciples were quibbling over who was going to be the goat, the greatest of all times. And they weren't talking about Ali. And they weren't talking about Serena Williams. And they weren't talking about, excuse me, I know I'm in Spurs country, LeBron James. Oh, stop. Somebody said, I thought you were a Cleveland fan. I said, I was when LeBron was there. Now I'm for Miami. Now I'm for the Lakers. Go LeBron. I want to believe the hard truths. I want to believe that we are the salt of the earth. Salt is the purifying agent. That's the part we have to play. We have to be salt in here, and we have to be salt out there. We have to be the purifying agents. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. I believe that this season of hatred in which we live right now. And if you don't know that, watch the news. I want to believe that this season of hatred in which we live will dissipate. And there will be a transfiguration of the world with Christ at the center. I want to believe that. Help God, my unbelief. I believe in the victory of the church. I believe in the victory of the Christ. We are way beyond the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So what's keeping us silent? Why are we silent? Jesus said, don't tell anyone about this until after my death and resurrection. It's greater than two millennia. Why are we still silent? Just like the little boy who, after convulsing, looked dead. We may sometimes look dead. Look around. Anybody look dead? If they're sleeping, wake them up. But Jesus takes our hand and he lifts us up and he raises us to higher heights. He resurrects us to a new life, a life of deeper believing, a life of more powerful prayer, a life of dedicated discipleship, and a transfigurative life in and with the Christ. I'm not going to pick and choose cafeteria style what I will believe and what I will not believe. I'm going to receive it all. I'm going to believe it all. I'm going to proclaim it all. I'm going to profess it all until I believe it all. And then I will preach it all. I will believe it. I will preach it. And if I don't believe it, I'm going to preach it until what? I believe it. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We do it for Superman. We do it for the sake of movies. Can we not do it for the sake of salvation? I believe. Help my unbelief. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God bless you.